If you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, and we'll get there in just a moment. But I was asked to speak on the role of the deacon and their relationship with the congregation. The specific duties of a deacon are not specified in Scripture, but rather God provides us with a description of what the mindset and what the lifestyle, what the type of person a deacon should be. We get the word deacon from the Greek word diakonos, which is translated in Scripture as minister in some places, as servant in other places, and then also as deacon. And these words are used for those who would serve a king. They are used as someone that would wait on other individuals serving food and drink. Or it is used for those who execute the commands of a master or an attendant. It literally means through the dust. And it describes for us a servant's humble position of working in the dust and cleansing the feet of a visitor or of a master and being lowly. But it also gives the idea that these servants, these ministers, are raising dust by hastening to accomplish a task. And by their willingness to get a job done, and they see a need and they're going to rush to fill that void or to fill that need. And so they're raising the dust. They're energetic, they're initiative. And so they're accomplishing things. They're advancing others' interest, even at the sacrifice of their own. And so they're going to look and say, you know what? Someone has a need and I have a need, but I'm going to put their need ahead of my need. I'm going to fill that void at the expense of the void that's in my life. They're being selfless, sacrificial. It describes one who does what promotes the welfare and prosperity of the church based on the vision of the elder or of the pastor. Matthew 20, verse 26 says, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your diakonos." Matthew 23:11 says, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant or your diakonos." Then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, it is translated as deacon. "Likewise must the deacons," or diakonos, the servant, the minister, "be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of the deacon," or of the minister, of the servant, "being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons," the servants, the ministers, "be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." If you're in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, follow along with me. It says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." And again, that word ministration there comes from the root word diakonos. That says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve," or minister, or deacon, "tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word," or to the serving of the word. So the office of deacon finds its origin here in Acts chapter 6. Now, these seven men are not called deacons, and you won't find that necessarily in the book of Acts, but rather they are referred to as ministers. They are referred to as servants, as helpers to the apostles. And many Bible scholars believe that this was the impetus, or this was what began the the foundation for the office of deacon that Paul then mentions in Philippians chapter 1:1, and then also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, those verses that I just read. But what we do know is that from the word diakonos, that is translated deacon, that these men are to be characterized by a desire to serve and to minister unselfishly, and are to be faithful to what has been asked of them by the elders or by those that are ministering and serving and preparing the word of God for them. Now, so since no specific responsibilities are outlined in the word of God for a deacon, other than to help the elders by doing what is asked of them or assigned to them, it's then left up to the elders to determine their roles or responsibilities. And so here at Berean Baptist, our constitution lays out some general responsibilities for a deacon, and I wanted to just cover them briefly here. The first thing is they are to function as an officer of the church for legal purposes. And so our constitution states that there are different offices of the church. One is the pastor, one is deacon. We also have directors. We have a church clerk or a church secretary and a treasurer. And those are established for legal purposes. We ask our deacons to serve for a term of 3 years. And then we ask them to be inactive or to take a year off to help them to be able to, you know, recoup a little bit and to rest a little bit before they continue and come back on actively as a deacon. Our constitution states that our deacons serve under the direction of the pastor and that they answer to him. The constitution also states that our deacons act as a group of advisors, or it uses the term an advisory board, to the pastor, and they are to assist him as he requests. Some of the duties that our deacons currently assist with are preparing for the Lord's Supper. And they do a great job every month of getting the bread and the juice together and set up, and they take care of all of that for us. They are to help with guidance with missionary support. They are to help with visitation efforts and evangelism efforts. They are to help to promote the spiritual welfare of the church. They handle our benevolence requests and trying to look through the applications that we get for those that need help and, you know, how much help. And they'll call and they will investigate to make sure that we are using the money that we set aside for benevolence wisely. And they help us with our building security and many other things. But these are just some of the more major things that they do. Now, what is the relationship between our deacons and our congregation? How should you respond to a deacon? Well, first of all, understand that being a servant or understand that being a deacon in the body of Christ is not a position to take lightly. It's a very serious thing because these men will be held accountable to God for how they serve. And I know all of us will be held accountable to God, but when they accept the position of deacon, they are accepting an office that God has established in Scripture. And so they will be held accountable for that. These men are to be examples of Christ's humility and the service that Christ portrayed in Philippians 2:2-9. And I think we're all familiar with that, how that Christ humbled himself and how Christ became a servant to come and to serve and to give himself to us. And so as servants, we strive to exemplify what Christ did and try to follow his pattern. And so you should see Christ's spirit of service in them. And it should speak to you about, you know what, I want to do more for Christ because these men are so zealous about serving the Lord and about living for him. Understand that these men are not perfect, but you know what, they are to be honored for their service to Christ. They are to be honored for the service to the church of Christ. And so we shouldn't, not that we're going to lift them up and put them on a pedestal, but we should honor them for their sacrifice, honor them for their service, honor them for their willingness to step forward and say, you know what, hey, I will do this. I will fill this position. understand that these men are not the same as elders or pastors. There is two distinct offices in Scripture. Two different sets of responsibilities. One for the pastors, one for the elders, and one for the deacons. Please understand that these men are not to be used for us or for anyone to share our dislikes or our disagreements, our what we would call our concerns about the ministry. They're not counselors. They're not to have personal agendas. Their focus is on serving Christ. And that balance of serving the congregation within the guidelines that they are given, within those boundaries that are established to them or given to them by the pastors. And so there is a balance there. Their focus, again, is on serving Christ by fulfilling the task that is assigned to them, so that pastor can focus more on preparing and learning the Word of God and saturating himself so that he can teach us the Word of God and minister to the flock of God. Understand that you are to be praying for these men and lifting them up to God so that they will serve well and finish the race that is set before them. And then, too, I think it's important that we realize that as a congregation, we're to be looking for qualified men based on Scripture that are eligible to serve as a deacon. And we're to acquaint ourselves with them. We're to get to know them and to begin asking the Lord to bring us men that can serve as deacons that we can get to know. And then when we often ask for nominations and names, then we want you to be led by the Spirit that you say, hey, you know, this man, I've got to know him. And boy, I know what 1 Timothy 2 says, and I think he meets the qualifications. And you can talk to him and say, hey, you know, I'd like to put your name in. I'd like to nominate you. You know, I think you could serve well as a deacon. And so we're getting to know them. We're finding out who the servants are and who's eligible so that they can fill this position of deacon. God commands every believer to be a servant, and we know that. God commands all of us to be a minister of the gospel, and we heard that this morning. And it doesn't take necessarily a special person to be a helper, to be a servant, to be a minister. It just takes someone that's willing to get involved. It takes somebody that's willing to work. But a deacon is a special servant. A deacon is someone that feels led of God to fill this office. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 3, there in verse 13, it says, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." And as I studied that verse, I think maybe the idea behind that is that, you know what, it's someone, it's a special servant, and if he's using the office well, he's going to acquire a degree of dignity. Where it says there that he will purchase, let's see here, it says purchase to themselves a good degree. The idea there is that they're going to acquire a degree of dignity about them, that they are going to become bold, that they are going to become more like Christ. And I think that all of us, as we serve Christ, guess what? We're going to become more like him. And the more that we serve others, the more like Christ we become. And so we need to be lifting these men up in prayer. We need to be praying for them and encouraging them, and asking the Lord to protect them and to do something great with them.
And now it'll be my opportunity to give the charge directly to the deacons that are being ordained tonight. And by extension, I'd like to talk to all deacons. And so may I ask you, please, if you've ever served as a deacon in any body of Christ, would you please stand for just a moment? Thank you so much, gentlemen, for your service. Be seated. Truly, the motto of Appalachian Bible College, and perhaps other schools, although I'm not aware of them, is the motto that all deacons must embrace in their heart, mind, and soul. For they will surely grow weary in serving the body of Christ quite quickly. The motto of ABC or Appalachian Bible College, and Jim, you saw it with me, life is for service. Life is for service. Life is for service. Now, church, join with me for just a moment and think to yourself how contrary that is to what the world would have you to think. It's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. And so I say to you, the motto, life is for service, must be yours. As Steve said, all are clearly called to serve, but the office of deacon is one that is especially guided by the principle that life is for service. The deacon occupies what could easily be perceived as a thankless job. There's very little public recognition in the office of the deacon. He is not in the limelight. He's not trying to be recognized for his service to the body of Christ. He doesn't serve as a deacon for public recognition. Deacons are more than content to be behind the scenes, quietly making things happen. A deacon takes Acts chapter 6 as the passage for which he is to model his conduct and focus. The desire of a deacon must be to uplift and undergird the preaching ministry of the church's elders and pastors. So, gentlemen, I need you to pray for me and every pastor every single day. In Acts chapter 6, there was a murmuring in the congregation among two groups of people. The perception was that one group was being treated better than the other group. Sides were being drawn. Feelings were being hurt. False things were being said and no doubt were being said. The apostles were being distracted by the ministry of the Word of God and prayer. That's what's happening in Acts chapter 6. And therefore the apostles went to the church at Jerusalem and asked for help. There was a request to nominate godly men who were well respected among the people as men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit. And these men had to be wise. Those were the three essential criteria that, as I believe, became the basis for even more qualifications that would later be revealed in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And so the seven godly men were initially selected, and they became what could be described as the prototype of today's deacon. These men, as you see in the scripture, stood before the apostles, which could be Luke's way of talking about a period of examination. After that, they prayed for them and they laid hands on them. The laying hands on them symbolizes a commissioning of sorts, or a formal recognition of the contribution the deacons make to the work of the Lord. And that's what we're here to do tonight. We want to formally recognize the contribution that you will no doubt make in at least the next 3 years. Steve read for us verse 13 of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. For they have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree, great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ. May I say tonight to every young man in the congregation, every young man in the congregation, you, each one of you, from our youngest one in here to our 17, 18, 19, 20 year olds, every one of you should have as your desire to serve as a deacon in a local church. Every one of you.
Yes, sir.
If you could say to yourself, I really don't give a rip about serving as a deacon, something's wrong in your spirit.
Amen.
Something is wrong in your spirit. And I would ask you, young men, to do everything you can to guard yourself so that you are not disqualified.
Amen.
Do everything you can. Guard yourself. Guard yourself. I believe that God has a reward for men who dedicate themselves to serving as deacons. The job will not be easy. There's no pay for your work. Very little recognition. You may or might not even get a thank you from the church. In fact, very few in the church will even know who the deacons are, and even fewer will care. And that's the sad reality. Gentlemen, compare tonight's attendance to this morning's attendance. 50% of the church didn't even desire to come back to spend time with you. They're really not going to care. That's the sad reality. If you're doing it for the church or public recognition, you're going to fade away very quickly. In the same way that Paul told young Timothy to preach the word of God and to stir up the gift that was given to him at his ordination, so today I am going to charge you with the responsibility to serve the Lord well in his church. They that have used the office of deacon well is what Paul says. Only you can determine this. You will decide what degree you use the office well. You are the servant of the Lord in this church. The deacons have as their goal to increase the effectiveness of discipleship in the church. That's their goal. I want to increase the effectiveness of the discipleship in the church. Please look, if you have your Bible, at verse number 7. Verse number 7 of chapter number 6 of the book of Acts. Please notice what happens after the men are chosen and they begin to perform their duties well. Please notice verse number 7. This is what you as deacons, Jim, and Nick, what the three of you, and by extension, every man in this congregation who has served as a deacon, and then by even a greater extension, the wives of those deacons, and even a greater extension, every person in this room who calls themselves a servant. This is your desire. Number one, please notice in verse 7, you want the word of God increased. You love it when the word of God is increased. You love it when the discipleship in the body of Christ is better. And number two, you want to see the number of disciples being multiplied in Fayetteville, North Carolina, greatly.
Amen.
That does your heart good to see men and women getting baptized. You love to hear about conversions. That brings you greatest joy. You want to see people coming back to church and growing in the Lord. You love discipleship. And then please notice what he says in an even more pointed way. It relates back to verse number 2, the second point, but it's even magnified. And a great number or a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. That brings you great joy. Jews were getting converted to Christianity. And you love that. You love to hear about unbelievers and atheists and Muslims and nominal Christians and Catholics coming to Christ as true disciples.
Amen.
That brings you great joy to hear of those things. The objective is clear. These unpaid volunteers gave up their personal time and their energy to minister to the church so that the elders or the pastors can devote more time to the spiritual needs of the church. This is a team effort. Caring for the flock of God that God has given to Brian is the objective of both the deacons and the pastors. We work together. Each office seeks to minister and serve. Both offices must embrace all that the Word of God teaches about servant leadership. You must serve to the glory of God. Gentlemen, Nick, Jim, and Jim, if you are entering this office for any other reason than to serve the Lord to the glory of God, you must examine your motives closely and ask the Lord to reveal to you why you desire to serve as a deacon. As men, all of us in this room, every one of us, we are prone to seek positions of prestige. Consider Mark chapter number 10, verse 35 through 45. I just want to remind you of this passage you're familiar with. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to him, that's Jesus. And this is what they say, Master, we would that thou shouldest do us for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, now the Lord said unto them, what would you have that I should do for you? And they said, grant us that we may sit one on the right hand, on the other on the left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. It's us. That's me. That's me. Okay. I have to combat pride every single day. Every day. Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink, and with the baptism that I have baptized with shall you be. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called to them and said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Listen, men. But, Jim and Nick, but so shall it not be among you. Not among the deacons. It's that not that way around the deacons. And by extension, it's not that way in your life. You are not seeking to get promoted so that you can receive more glory. You are not seeking to become a brigade commander or a company commander or a battalion commander for more glory. You are not looking for a promotion for more glory. That is not the way your brain thinks. You are not programmed that way. You are not wired that way. You are a new creature in Christ, gentlemen. And as new creatures in Christ, your only desire for promotion is to get to serve more people. That's it. You don't need people serving you. Your desire is to serve others. He continues, it shall not be so among you, but whatsoever or whosoever will be great among you shall be your servant, shall be your minister. And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. So, in a very pointed way, my dear brother Darren, as the chairman of the deacons, you are the servant in the greatest sense of the way. Nobody serves like you. You model servant leadership better than anybody else on the entire board. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Some, no doubt, enter the office because of the prestige the office may bring. In the same way, elders cannot be novices, for fear our enemy, the pride of life. So, according to verse number 8, like Steve read, with the word likewise, shows that there can be nothing in the same way. Novices cannot become deacons, because deacons who are novices will be consumed with the pride of the office. And I have already seen in my short time of being a pastor of almost 5 years now what happens when we ordain deacons who are novices, and the pride of the office begins to consume them, and their desire is to begin to dictate what is preached. If you sense this happening in your life, let me challenge you this very day of your ordination to seek another deacon out and confess that sin. If you see yourself beginning to be lifted up in the pride of the office of deacon, and people are coming to you, talking to you about this and that, and they're coming to you because you're now a deacon, and you're beginning to think of yourself as somebody special in the congregation, and I don't mean to contradict what you said, they are special servants. But Satan will take those things and he will begin to work within you little tiny seeds of pride. If you see that happening, any of the three of you, or by extension, any deacon, you must go to a fellow deacon and confess that sin and establish an accountability relationship right then and there. For we have seen in our own assembly how the office of deacon has swollen heads to the point of some having to leave the assembly. And may I say to you, this is not a good thing. God is not most glorified in men in either the office of pastor or deacon getting too big for their own britches. May we all never forget, and I say this again, please, may we all never forget, this is the Lord's church. This is not my church. I am privileged to be the pastor for such a time as this. But this church will exist long beyond my days, as long as God sees fit. For this is His church. It is not my church any more than it is the chairman of the deacon's church, any more than it was George Lancaster's church when it was formed in his very living room. So I say to each of you deacons and to myself, humility must be your very best friend as a deacon. Deacons must be the best greeters. They must be the best ushers. They must enter the church with their eyes and ears open to the needs of the people. They will hear many complaints and must be wise and discerning. They must know the Word of God well to be discerning. You will hear complaints about me. No doubt they'll start even tomorrow. People will not know all the facts. They will not know all the facts. And at times you will not even know all the facts. You must examine the legitimacy of every murmur and complaint. Like the children of Israel, we are all prone to complain. I have sinned on numerous occasions when I have said something like this. Please listen very closely, for you will be tempted to say the same thing. And I don't want you to sin like I have said. I have sinned on more than one occasion when I have said the ministry would be a wonderful place if it wasn't for people. That is sin. That is sin that I am so thankful is forgiven under the cross of Jesus Christ. You will be tempted to say that too in the weeks and months to come. Yet the very people I am complaining about are the ones that Christ died for. Christ died for. Dear God, forgive me for not remembering the church is not four walls, but it is the people that Christ died for. The people. Gentlemen, you will be tempted to quit the battle. Don't. I need you to serve. I need you to follow the Lord's example as presented in John 13. And I'll read it and be done. John 13. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me as a church to John 13? Let's remind ourselves of this incredible passage and we will be done with our charge to the deacons. Out of the corner of my eye, I just saw that Adam is here. So, my dear brother, when we lay hands on these men, I want you to come and join us. Okay? I thought you were going to be off or working, as we talked about this morning. And now I saw you. And so, we will lay hands on four men. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things unto his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, glory to God, that's our G in gospel, by the way, come from God and went to God. Don't ever forget the G in gospel begins with God. He, risen from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and after he had poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherein he was girded, he cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know thereafter or hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So I gotta love Peter. I love every bit of Peter. I love his passion. I know that when Peter preached, he didn't stand behind a pulpit. He was all over the place. Peter says, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never. Well, if I don't wash, you're not going to be part of me. So look at Peter's response. Lord, not my feet only then. I love it. I love Peter. Not my feet only then, but my hands and my head, the whole body, God. When Peter got something, he got it well. And Jesus said to them, he that is washed needeth not except his feet, but is clean every whit. I love justification by faith alone. I love everything about justification by faith alone. I love the fact that my sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ, not because I confess every single one of them. I don't have to go to bed at night going, John, have I forgotten a sin? That's a side note. For he knew that who should betray him. Therewith he said, you are not all clean. And so after he'd washed their feet and again had taken the garments, he was set down again. And he said unto them, know you not what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for I am so. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, please notice, gentlemen, Jim and Nick, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You will find, gentlemen, that your greatest joy will be when you are serving the body of Christ with the right motives. That's when you're going to experience the greatest joy in life. Let's pray.